Acts chapter 16. Acts 16, the first verse, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily." I just want to make this opening statement by saying that the faith that is referred to in the verse refers to the larger body of truth that we embrace in its entirety. The faith here extends beyond the simple truth of salvation. While it's included in it, this is the body of faith, the body of truth. And I want to talk to you tonight about dogmatics. Sometimes the word is used in a humorous way, sort of in a jesting kind of way, in describing a person in their attitude about truth of a certain kind. Say, "Well, you're really too dogmatic about that," or "Can you be dogmatic about something?" So forth and so on. And I want to say, first of all, that the faith, as we understand it, is something that we can be dogmatic about. Now, to describe that, to be dogmatic is to be unshakably convinced about something. Unshakably convinced as to the truthfulness of a specific teaching. To be dogmatic is to be absolutely, irreversibly settled in on a truth of Scripture. That no matter what happens, no matter changing circumstances, no matter favor upon you or not, you're dogmatic about it. And I'll give you some for instances. When we think about dogmatism, you look at these verses here. For example, the fifth verse, "And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily." You look at these two verses, and it teaches a cause and effect relationship between one's faith or a church's faith and the resulting growth that comes. And I would maintain that unless an individual is dogmatic about the faith and a church is any less than dogmatic about the faith, there will be no appreciable growth in the life of the individual or even the body of Christ as a group. Dogmatism is to be absolutely dynamic. And it has a dynamic with it. Look at Acts chapter 17 just for a minute. There's this little problem that they had in Thessalonica. And Jason, a man named Jason, is at the center of this controversy. And in the sixth verse, it says, "When they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar." So right away, when you look at Acts 16 and Acts 17, you have the decrees that were ordained of the apostles and the elders being delivered to the churches. And you also have at issue the decrees of Caesar. Two clashing world views. The decrees of God that embody the faith once delivered to the saints, and the decrees of Caesar. The people here take issue with the Christian community, and Jason in particular, because he was complicit in it, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. Now, in that culture, in that time, it was Caesar or it was death. It was obedience to the decrees of Caesar or there was trouble. The Christians, however, were accused of maintaining that according to the decrees delivered to them in the body of faith, that there was naturally another king to whom they would be primarily accountable to over and above Caesar. And it does not mean that there was any license even in that culture for the Christian community to rise up and violently overthrow Caesar. That was never to be an issue. But when it came down to a clash of worldviews where it would impact the daily decisions and choices that Christian people made, wherever there was a collision between the decree of Caesar and the decree of their own King Jesus, they would be duty-bound to conscientiously obey the king that was at the center of their life. Christians, of course, would own Jesus. That's what would get these people into difficulty. So dogmatism has a cause and effect. If I believe something to be true and it's irreversible, then it will have a corresponding effect. If I believe that Jesus is king and there is no rival, no other peer, if I believe him to be the preeminent one, then that will have a corresponding effect by the way that I live, the choices that I make, and the observations that people may look in and observe. So there's a cause and effect dynamic when it comes to dogmatics, especially what you believe theologically. If you go back to Acts 16 for a minute, there's the mention in the fourth verse about the decrees. They delivered them the decrees. Now, I want to say to you that those decrees are your foundation and my foundation for Christian living. Those decrees, as they were given to the churches then, are the same decrees that have been preserved in the record, the Scripture, and applied to your life and to mine. Secondly, notice also in the fourth verse, they delivered them the decrees for to keep. Keep is a very important word because that implies a faithfulness to them. Dogmatism, if focused on the right content, will produce the effect of faithfulness. If Jesus is my king, then I'm going to be faithful because I'm dogmatic about this one truth. There is no other king like him. There is none that rivals him. And then you look again at the Scriptures, and it's in the fifth verse, it says, so were the churches established. That's due to faithfulness. Faithfulness and establishment are two concepts that are linked, but it says that they increased. There's the fruit of it, the fruit of dogmatics. They increased in number daily. There's the frequency of it. So dogmatics is something that has an immediate and long range impact, cause and effect, immediate and long range. Dogmatics are never sterile. Do you understand? Theological dogmatics are never sterile, which is to say, it's virtually unheard of for a person to dogmatically assert certain theological truths to be their own and it have no appreciable effect upon their life and the way that they live. It gets beyond mere paper, creedal theory to actual pragmatic outworking. So my question to you is, how dogmatic are you? How dogmatic should we be? And does your dogmatism reflect a certain dynamic? Is there a cause and effect relationship about the things you are absolutely persuaded about that are true and that there is no negotiation anywhere along the line? I'll give you for instances. For example, go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Some things to be dogmatic about. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Stop right there. I can be dogmatic that as concerning the nature of the Holy Spirit and the need of the Holy Spirit to provide enablement to witness is an absolute. I can be dogmatic about that. I can be dogmatic to the point and say that without the Holy Spirit enablement, anything, any effort, however good it may be in essence, will fall short of God's intended goal. I can be dogmatic about that. I can go over to chapter 2, verse 42. 2:42, where it says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. I can be dogmatic about the apostles' doctrine. So, well, what is that? Well, that's the faith, the decrees that were once delivered to the saints. The faith, the body of truth. It will include such things as the theological truth of the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. With a proper understanding of Trinitarian truth. It will of necessity include the divinity of Christ Jesus. He was truly God. It will include truth about the humanity of Jesus. He was holy God, holy man. I can be dogmatic about the hypostatic union. And that is basically the teaching that says he was man, he was God, perfect. No inconsistency between the two. I can be dogmatic about the effects of the atonement at the cross. I can be dogmatic about the fact that he died on the cross and was raised again on the third day, just like the Scripture says. I can be dogmatic about it. There is absolutely no negotiation on the truth. I can be dogmatic about the truth that says that Jesus, in his own words, promised to return and take us to heaven. On that truth, there's no equivocation. So you see, when you talk about the faith, it goes quite beyond the simple truth of salvation and embodies a broader plate load of truth. And I can be dogmatic about that. In chapter 3, in verse 15, it underscores one of these principles. Peter told the people that you killed the Prince of Life. Now, I can be dogmatic that he was just that. He was the Prince of Life. And whom God raised from the dead. I can be dogmatic about that. Now, can you think for a minute if that's a negotiable truth? If the resurrection of Christ is negotiable, if there is some logical, rational explanation for the phenomenon that theologians attach resurrection, what's that do to everything else in Scripture? If Christ was not raised from the dead, what's that do for you? Does it mean anything at all? Or is it an insignificant truth? Well, if Christ is not raised, you're dead in your sins and your faith is vain. So you got to be dogmatic. In chapter 4, verse 12, it underscores this truth. Neither is there salvation in any other. But what if that's not exactly true? Look, the notion today is that we all believe in the same God. We may call Him by different names. It's still the same God. Well, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name, Buddha, Muhammad, Confucius. I'm drawing blanks, as I should here. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You can be dogmatic about that. Because if there's another alternative or another option, then the issue will always be in doubt right up to the day you die. Then you come over to chapter 5 and verse 42. Chapter 5, verse 42. And daily in the temple and every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. We can be dogmatic about that. Jesus Christ is always fertile ground for teaching content. You could spend a lifetime, if you were a teacher and the only thing you had to do was be responsible to prepare material and make presentation of material every day to a class of students for the rest of your life, do you realize that you could take Jesus Christ and occupy the rest of your life on an everyday basis, teach everything there is to know about Him and never get to the end of it? You can be dogmatic about that. Now, there is a problem that's solved by dogmatism. That problem is found in Matthew or chapter 9, verse 38. Look at that verse, would you please? Matthew 9, 38. See the problem? Don't lose your place in Acts now, but look at the problem in Matthew 9, 38. Dogmatism can solve this problem. Four-letter word there, very critical. It's something we can hitchhike on tonight, called the dogmatics of prayer. And what's the admonition here? Pray what? Am I in the right verse? To do what? Now, you come back to Acts and you got to be very careful when you think about the dogmatics of prayer. Because if you look in Acts 16 where we were, go back to Acts 16. Acts 16. And you look at verse number 9. The dogmatics of prayer. Now, remember what we said dogmatics are. It is to be persuaded about something that's not negotiable, not now, not ever, because of the nature of it. You look at Acts chapter 16, verse 9, you better be careful because you may be the answer to the prayer. And have nothing to do with it. In Acts 16, verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Prayed him. If you look further in Acts 16, look at the 13th verse. It seems like the 16th chapter is prayer heavy. It says, on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by the riverside where what was usually going on there? Prayer was usually made. And we sat down and we spake unto the women that resorted there. What happens? The 14th verse is a historical mile marker in biblical evangelism. Historical mile marker. Here's the first recorded European convert in scriptures. And it was at the place of prayer. A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. That's how salvation occurs. You don't open your heart, the Lord opens your heart. You don't give your heart to Jesus, He takes it. He opens the heart. So if you look further on, look at the 16th verse. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Now they were on the way to prayer, and the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Was she lying there? Could she be dogmatic about that statement? Well, sure. This she did many days. She's dogmatic about this. And Paul, being grieved, turned and said to her, to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. If you follow along to the 25th verse, these guys are in prison. And you see the dogmatics of prayer? Would you? Are you dogmatic about prayer in the same circumstances? Verse 25, where are they at? They're not at the Ritz. They're in prison. And at the most ungodly hour of a 24-hour set, at midnight, when normal human beings ought to be sleeping if they're not working. I say that for your benefit, Steve. Normal human being. You're a normal human being. You just have to work. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. They prayed. Now, why in the world would somebody pray to a God they've never seen, that they've never audibly heard respond? Because they are persuaded that based on the truth of Scripture, that God hears prayer. He's demonstrated that He hears prayer. You've experienced that He's heard prayer. And even if you've never experienced, if you've read it, it should be enough to convince you that you can continue to pray whether you've heard Him respond or seen Him respond or not. But be careful when you pray, because you just may be the answer to your own prayer. How dogmatic are you? Remember, there's a cause and effect. You can never, dogmatism, theological dogmatism, if it's real, can never be sterile. It always has an effect, because a person is persuaded that it is true. And are you persuaded that God hears prayer? Jesus said, ask, Matthew 7. Ask, seek, knock. Anything good come out of that? Sure. So, we've got some things to pray about tonight. Let me just conclude in prayer, and then take the time that's left, as God gives you the time, if you wish to take these specific requests and bring them to the Lord, you may do so.